And please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. I think Proverbs 31 is often preached on Mother's Day, and I remember preaching a sermon, a Mother's Day sermon, but I didn't preach on Proverbs 31, and one of the women came up and thanked me profusely for not preaching on Proverbs 31. She said she'd heard many Mother's Day sermons, and she always went away feeling guilty that she did not live up to the ideal that is found here. And I hope you don't go away feeling depressed that there is a standard and it's set high, and yet I think there's tremendous encouragements to mothers in particular, but really to all of us to consider the nature of the family and the role of the wife in that family. Proverbs 31, beginning with verse 10. An excellent wife. Who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in the light. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers the field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night, and she stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies belts for the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the produce of her hands, and let the works praise her in the gates." There is a sermon outline inside of the bulletin. Let me begin by saying something very controversial. Happy Mother's Day. Now, I don't know if you consider that controversial, but I'm saying it in the traditional understanding, with the traditional intent for the women who are mothers, who've given themselves to that role. Happy Mother's Day. It is something noble that you're doing, something special. And so I think it's good to consider that, and especially, I think, this week, as two states up in New England both legalize gay marriage. What's striking to me, in some ways, is the timing. That as we're leading up to the day when traditionally we've celebrated mothers and their roles they're enacting something completely contrary to that. What sadness as they think they redefine what marriage is, and then they have to work out all the legal technicalities. You know, what? How do you list people on a marriage certificate nowadays? No longer it's just husband and wife. Adequate. It's necessary, therefore, I think, to remind ourselves about motherhood. Marriage, in general, but especially about motherhood. Because I think often there's been a subtle downplaying of what it means to be a mother. It's often seen as a second-class occupation. You know, they'll have these guests on a TV game show, and they'll introduce themselves and have about 20 seconds, and you know, most will tell about their career or what they're doing, and then there'll be the poor woman that says, "Well, I'm just a housewife." Now, they try to embellish it, well, but I do gourmet cooking on the side and write operas in Italian in my spare time, but I'm just a housewife. A mother. As if that were not something important. And now we're seeing it really a direct assault on marriage. No longer is the traditional husband and wife, let alone husband and wife roles. No longer is necessary even to be a woman to be considered a wife. So it's good to go back and to be reminded. To go back and to see what the Scripture says, to go and look at Proverbs 31. That standard of what a good wife is, what a good mother is like. And I hope as we go, this is an encouragement to understand for you who are mothers what a privilege it is, what a responsibility it is, for the rest of us to understand the key role that wives and mothers have in our family and even in society. And the first point that we need to see, and that we need to see clearly, and that we need to be communicating to our society around us, is that by God's design, being a good wife and a good mother is something exceedingly special. It is something very, very special. The section begins in verse 10 by asking the question, an excellent wife who can find? And the way the question is worded is really very few. But then it goes on to say about such a one, for her worth is far above jewels. And you go back a few chapters to Proverbs 19, verse 14. There we're told that house and wealth are an inheritance from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And so we're getting these ideas here that how precious she is, how she's from the Lord, a gift from God. We can bring out three points. First is that no treasure on earth can compare to an excellent wife. She is indeed priceless. And you think back to the creation of woman, of Eve, back in Genesis 2 in the garden. You know, what spurred it on? For Adam, there was no helper. No one, none of the animals was found suitable for Adam. Thus came about the creation of Eve. And we could think, in maybe wider terms, there's no animal, no pet that will correspond the way they should or can to an excellent wife. There's no friendship with somebody else that would compare. There's none of what we would have, no matter how many fabulous things would be in our house, that is able to compare with an excellent wife. She's that valuable and that unique. Well, B, we can see that God has designed marriage in a certain way. You go back to Genesis of one man and one woman for a lifetime. That's pretty simple. Paul elaborates a little bit on this in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 and 12. Talking about, however, in the Lord, neither woman is independent of man, nor man independent of woman. For as man originates from the woman originates from the man, so also the man has birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. And a number of truths there that we could look at, the fact that we come from God. So God is the one who has created us human beings, created us in terms of society, created us in terms of marriage and what it's to be like. He's created us so that we're codependent, so to speak. And that's often looked down in bad ways, and there can be a bad codependency. But God created us in such a way that we're not to be independent. That women have a vital role. And there were no women, none of us would be here. And it's really saying that the most excellent gift that God has given to man, apart from Christ, is that virtuous wife, that companion, that helper that corresponds to man. It means that for a woman to be a wife and to be a mother is not some sort of afterthought. But this was part of God's plan from the beginning. This was part of what God did even before the fall. So a virtuous wife is not something to be ignored or looked down on. Is somehow a lesser use of a woman's type and talents. But it's something special that God has given to her. He gives her dignity and respect. There's something noble of being a wife and a mother. Something that state legislatures and Supreme Courts should seriously consider before they decide gay marriage is okay. They're acting completely contrary to what God has designed. And there will be consequences for themselves and for society. And all we have to do is look around and look at the statistics, and we see that it's traditional marriage, and I would rather call it God-ordained marriage because it's from God. We do it because it's God's desire, not because it's been a tradition handed out down to us. But as we look around and see marriage in decline, what do we see? We see the suicide rate, especially in young people, going up and up and up. We see teen pregnancy and abortion going up and rising. We see more cases of physical and sexual abuse. We see children and young adults growing up unstable. There's lots of terms for it, whether it be acting out or manifesting itself in autism. The children are growing up more troubled. And of course, we can look at drug use, alcohol use. And we can't even define what marriage is. Been a couple of decades in the schools that children have been told, family is any group of people who love each other. And it's small wonder that if you look at the surveys, those under 35 overwhelmingly favor gay marriage. Because they don't know what family is. And we need to be getting the word out that God is the one who thought of marriage. God is the one who determined who would be in marriage. And it's a simple thing. It's to be a man and a woman for a lifetime. And just to say that something is a marriage doesn't make it a marriage. Now let me illustrate. I'm going to go skydiving right now. That was exhilarating. Best skydive ever. Some of you want to go skydiving with me after the service is done? I'll call it skydiving. Call it the back. I got some extra money. I'll give some contributions to the Indiana legislature and we can be the official Bud Road Skydiving Club. We call it that. But I didn't skydive. We can call it gay marriage. But it's not marriage. It's not even gay. Well, see, we see the importance of motherhood and the dignity that it has as we look at Jesus Christ and the dignity that He gave to it. And I'm thinking of the sayings on the cross. If you went through and counted them up, there are 7 sayings that He said on the cross. All pretty short. Now, if you know crucifixion, it's a very hard, a very grueling thing. And to do any talking would be very taxing, and so there are very few things. You wouldn't give a sermon there. But one of those 7 things is a concern for His mother. And you could look at it in John 19. How He says to the Apostle John, basically to take care of his mother. So in the moments before his death, one of his concerns was for her mother, for his mother, and to make sure that she was taken care of. It had a high place in Jesus' priorities. And so should it be for us as His disciples. Well, the second point we can go on and look at is that this virtuous woman described in Proverbs 31 also fulfills the commands given in Titus chapter 2. Because that's another passage that deals with the women and what they're to do. And if you look there, it talks about how they're to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, to be workers at home, to be kind, to be subject to their own husbands. And we see this all reflected back in Proverbs 31. The fact that she's called the lover husband is seen in very practical ways here. How we describe her as doing good and not evil all the days of her life. Verse 12. She's called to love her children. We see that being practically worked out in verses 15 and 21 in the fact that she provides food for her children and provides clothing for them to wear, even in wintertime. She's called to be sober and sensible. And we see that in her lifestyle. How she's, you know, up before the day of break. You know what I mean. Before daybreak, getting ready and making sure that the house is prepared. And in verse 26, it talks about how she opens her mouth with wisdom. They can look to her. Her family can look to her for guidance and direction. Pure can be seen in parallel in verse 25, where it talks about her strength and her dignity. Our clothing. That's what's apparent to people who'd be looking at her. A worker at home and talks about her working with her hands, the wool and the flax and the weaving she does. And I might say that the emphasis on that working at home is on the, in Titus is on the idea of working. Because if you look at the context, it's talking about those who are busybodies and gossips. I've met a couple that women over the years, well, they take pride in the fact that they're at home and not in the marketplace. But all they're doing is gossiping and spending the day on the phone. They're breaking that command by not being busy, by being busybodies. They're also to be kind. And you see that here in terms of those who are poor, giving to the needy, stretching our hands to the ones who are poor. And the subject, her own house, her own husband, that's really implied in verse 23. If a husband sits at the gate, what's that talking about? It's talking about he's a leader, he's a judge. The decisions were made at the gates for the elders as they came together. And it implies that he's recognized as being a leader, that he runs his household well, that he can trust his judgment. And so it implied that his wife is in subjection to him. Maybe need to note and think about and think what it means in our society that this description runs contrary to much of the thinking of today. Because much of the thinking is focused on self, fulfilling of self. Often shows up in a career or ambitions, or just to be thinking about self-fulfillment, what makes me happy? The description here is of a woman who is focused upon her family, their physical and spiritual well-being. And so the central focus of this virtuous woman is upon her family, but much more than just being a mere housekeeper. The second thing to notice, though, as well, is that there's also an outward focus to her life. It isn't that she just stays huddled in her home all the day. The family is her primary focus, but it's not her only focus. And again, we need to be reminded in a generation that focuses on themselves, that we have here a picture of one who is selfless, who is looking out for others. She's involved in buying a field, involved in trade. She's also involved in giving to the needy. It's an outward looking attitude that we have commended in Philippians 2 that we're to have. That was in Jesus Christ who looked out for the needs of others and therefore came to earth. It's the attitude that every Christian is called to. And not focusing on myself, but on others. Third point we can see is there are some very glorious promises given to mothers. And we don't have time to cover all of them, but I'll just mention four briefly. First is the children. And we sang it in Psalm 127:3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Children are a gift. Think about what a gift is. Do you like to receive gifts? I think most of us do. It's something nice. It's something surprise, something we haven't earned. It's freely given to us. And if it's a gift from God, it's going to be the right gift because you can get maybe a tie that's don't really need or like the colors or whatever, but if it's from God, it's the perfect gift for us. And so rather than seeing children as a nuisance or a burden, and every couple of years I'll see how much does it cost to raise a child from birth to age 18 and 100 and whatever $1,000 it is. Contrary to what God has said. The children are a gift. And especially the mothers need to see that. We hear of unwanted pregnancies. Maybe we should call them unwanted gifts. Make us realize how far that sort of thinking is away from biblical thinking. Children are a gift from God. And I hope that when someone announces they're having a baby, that there would be applause. That we understand what a joyful gift is. Mothers have a special privilege of actually giving birth. And the Lord willing, seeing the child grow and develop. Second promise is of joy. As you look in verse 9 of Psalm 113, and we're going to be singing it in a few moments, it speaks about the joy and that role of being a wife and a mother. If you look around, there's often a question, why do women still, you know, want to have children? And a lot of times feminism would say we should be getting beyond that. We should be thinking more of careers. And yet, as women get into their 30s, they start thinking about children. Why is that? Well, it's one of their deepest callings. So innately, a woman will know that that's something good. It'd be nice to have that part of her life. And to have a child, especially we understand it's a wise child, a child that grows up listening to his parents, brings great joy. And I can testify there's been a number of things to give joy in ministry. They're the greatest for the children. And seeing them and seeing them grow up. The third is a promise of a heritage. And we'll look at it very long in Psalm 103:17. It talks about seeing your children's children. That's your grandchildren. That there's something special about seeing the next generation and the generation. And I hope we have a vision to see generations that we may not see here on earth. We might not be there, but that there'd be faithfulness going on for 5 and 10 generations. I talked recently to a man who I think can go back 8 or 9 generations. Back to the late 1600s, tracing a lineage back. A faithfulness to God. That's the type of heritage we should desire and to see. And last, I'll mention in Proverbs 31, you should receive praise from your family. The wife that does well, the mother who is diligent in her job, doesn't need to run for mother year in a contest. Much more compelling should be the witness of her husband and of her children as they see what she does, as they see her tenderness and care, her love and her discipline, her counsel and her wisdom, her godly example, that they would raise up and say, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. The last point, the fourth point we need to see is in verse 30. This is a description of the women, a woman who fears the Lord. There's a spiritual dimension to this woman that can't be left out. And Christ really emphasizes that in Mark 3:31-35, and that's the scene where his mother and brothers come and it's reported to him that they're outside, and his response is to say, who are my mother and brother? And looking around at those sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. That there's spiritually an aspect to this. And there'll be physically some who will never be mothers. But spiritually, each one can be a spiritual mother. And so instead of having physical children, God may raise up a woman to be godly and have spiritual children. To see some around her come to know Christ. To help them grow in their faith. To help them share the gospel with others and see spiritual grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But it's for those who are spiritual, who fear the Lord. Application for this evening. First, I encourage you to consider how mothers are treated, how they're viewed in society. Because too often, they're shortchanged. And we need to be the ones who are communicating the truth of what families all involve. The role of the mother and the wife. It'll be seen to many outdated and old-fashioned. But there's a great need. Second, for the young men. Verse 30 says, charm is beautiful. Now, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. It's easy to look on the outward appearance. What are you looking at? The inward or the outward? And of course, the young women, what are you emphasizing? You're not emphasizing the outward or the inward. And far too many are attracted just by outward appearance that can fade. And finally, to all of us who are not mothers, I encourage you to think about your mother. Encourage her. Praise her. And some of us, mothers have died. We can no longer do that. I encourage you to think about your mother, especially on this day. And let her know how much you appreciate what she does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks how you structured society, and that the key really ingredient in society is a family. The husband and the wife and the children. Thank you for that. Thank you that you've given to each one of us the mother that we have. It was not by accident. Help us to understand and appreciate that truth. Help us to see and understand the way that the family is under attack. And it does have consequences to our society around us. Help us to be bold in saying that marriage is not a man-made institution, but a God-ordained one. And you've established it. And you've given us the guidelines and the limits of what's to be involved. So many do not see that. Help us to be bold in our speech, to communicate your truth and love, and yet with great boldness. I think of the young men that they would think maybe down the road of a marriage partner that they would be thinking in terms of a godly young woman that looks like that. The description we have in Proverbs 31, that the young woman would be thinking as well of how they can become that type of woman. That we would see marriages based upon your standards. We pray these things in Christ's name.